Before we get started here, this is part four, our last session on decision-making and the will of God, let's pray. Well, we want to come to you this evening, acknowledging you as our God, and Lord, we pray that we would not lean on our own understandings, Lord, but Lord, we would acknowledge you in all of our ways, and Lord, we would acknowledge you as our King and God, as the one who gives us direction in our life, who helps us make decisions that would be pleasing to you and beneficial to us. And Lord, I just thank you for the time we've had this month to study this great subject and see what your word has to say about it. And we've surely found that your word is not wanting in the area of decision making. But Lord, we've also been challenged by some of the ways we've made decisions in the past. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bring about heart change and give us wisdom from your word to be able to make decisions that would glorify you. And Lord, now as we begin this last session here, Lord, I pray that you would give us true biblical understanding of what your word has to say and how we can apply it to our lives so you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this is part four, and let me do a quick review here to get us up to speed. First week we talked about the importance of decision making and saw that every decision is important, and I won't go through any small decisions showing you where they go, but we've seen that every decision is important. In fact, I was talking to a guy at lunch about that, and he was telling how important little decisions have been in his life. And then we talked about the motivation for decision making, and just as a review, and also back there on a chair is a some scripture memory verses for you, just to help the three verses. If you memorize those verses, I think it really help you as you begin to consider making decisions God's way. But the first two we'll look at here, the motivation for decision making, is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And the other one, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. So we want to please the Lord, and I think all of us would agree with that. Please the Lord and glorify Him in our decisions. And that is our motivation, ultimately, to please Him. And when we please Him, we glorify Him, guess what? We're benefited by it. And that's how it works. The Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism, the first question, anybody know what the first question is at? What is the chief end of man? And it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I think that's a great summary of that's what we're called to do, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And another John Piper says it like this, glorify God while enjoying Him forever. And it's an enjoyable thing when we glorify God. But that's our motivation for decision making. Then we talked about the important terms in decision making. There's a concept of the sovereign or the decreed will of God. And there's in the scripture, there's also the concept of the moral or directive will of God. And so when we talk about the will of God, we want to talk about what will of God, what will. And within all that, within the sovereign will of God, God does have an individual plan for our life, but we're not privy to all those little things. But Deuteronomy 29:29 helps us see the two specific areas of the will of God that Scripture talks about. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So you have the secret things, the sovereign will of God, and you have those things that we can observe, the things He's given to us, the revealed will in His Word. Then we talked about the only foundation for decision-making. Anybody remember what that was? Scripture. The only foundation for decision-making. There's lots of other things that come into play when we begin to make decisions that we have to consider, but ultimately the foundation for all decisions needs to be Scripture. And then we looked last week kind of in depth at some of the faulty models in decision-making. And I say in depth, tongue-in-cheek. In fact, there's nothing in, we haven't studied anything in depth on this subject. Just you could go on and on and on and on. But hopefully we've done a decent job of giving a good overview of each of these things. But we talked about basically how not to make decisions last week. And this week we're going to briefly examine the biblical model for decision making. We looked at all the errant models of decision making. Now we're going to look at the biblical model in order that we might begin growing in our practice of making decisions God's way, which will ultimately bring glory to God. Like we said, we will fulfill what we want to do. We want to bring glory to God. We want to please Him in our decisions. So we want to look at the biblical model so we can grow in that. Well, I briefly ran through this process last week at the end of it, and I gave it to you on your outlines. And I'm gonna briefly run through it again. It'll be a little more than brief, but I'm still you're gonna feel like I'm blowing through this because I want to blow through it so we can get at the end. And I've got one example we're gonna use about basically an illustration of how we can use the Scripture to help us make decisions when the Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what to do. And we've kind of batted some of those things around. At least people have mentioned things like, well, who am I supposed to marry? And they wanted to know their name. Well, the Scripture's not going to tell us their name. And some other specific, where do I go to college? What's the name of the college? Well, the Scripture's not going to tell us what the name of the college is. But there's principles that we can base our decision on and feel very confident in the will of God. And we want to be able to look some illustrations of that, some case studies, basically. Well, the first thing we need to do in the biblical model of decision making is we need to consider prerequisites for biblical decisions. All right, prerequisites. That's what we, before we make decisions, these things need to be true of our lives. The first one is to know His Word through reading and studying it. And on the back of your outline, or the last page of your outline today, I added three books on the other books. There's four books on there that talk about the will of God. Now, there's three books on there. They're alphabetical order by author, so I didn't put them, separate them. But Gordon Fee, it's the first one there, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. We actually have that on our book table. If not, I just saw one was ordered. I think they keep being sold, which is good. There's another one, How to Interpret the Bible for Yourself by Dr. Mayhew, by Richard Mayhew. And then the last one by Robert L. Thomas, Biblical Hermeneutics. And that one's a little more technical. Dr. Mayhew's How to Interpret the Bible for Yourself is a tremendous book. And in fact, Victor Lopez, I got that for him a few months ago, and he really enjoyed that. But it's a small paperback, but a tremendous book on how to study the Bible. And we're going to see the importance of that. We're going to continue to see the importance of knowing how to do that as we walk through here. So I just want to bring that to your attention. Dr. Mayhew's book is out of print right now, but it's going for its second printing. It should be out early fall. I actually spoke with his secretary trying to run it down, and it's out of print. It was sold all out, so they're getting more of those. And once they're in print, we will order some for you all's use. But we got it. The first prerequisite is to know His Word through reading and studying it. And we've seen this Scripture many times, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That if we're going to make decisions God's way, we've got to be reading and we've got to be studying the Word of God. If that's our foundation, we got to be in the book to be able to make decisions that are going to please God. Well, the next prerequisite is to walk in or be filled by the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And then after that, it talks about what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, gracefully submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Parents, do not cause your children to wrath or embitter your children by the way you treat them. Employees, employers. I mean, it talks, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? And just in summary, I put on there, a Spirit-filled life is characterized by a willingness to confess sin and a willingness to do whatever God wants you to do. I mean, if you're going to be living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, there's got to be willingness to say, "When I'm wrong, I blew that." And there's got to be a willingness to say, whatever the Lord tells me to do in His Word, I want to do it. And and when you do that, you are walking in the Spirit. You tend to find yourself being exactly where you're supposed to be. So that's the second prerequisite. The third prerequisite for biblical decision-making is remember that God is sovereign. And let me read the Scripture and talk about that just for a second. Isaiah 46:9-11. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird from prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. I've got some other scriptures listed under each one of these that you could look at, but a prerequisite, we got to understand the sovereignty of God. That it's a mysterious thing for us because we don't know any true sovereigns. No one's ultimately in control on this earth. A lot of people think they are, right? But he is. And that should bring comfort to us. And when we talk about this biblical process of decision making, all the T's and all the I's are not going to be dotted before you make the decision. And that's where, after you've done everything, going through the process of doing it like the Bible would instruct us to do it, that's where you just have to trust that God is sovereign. And I've got another one down here, Romans 8:28, that He causes all things to work together for good to them who love the Lord and call according to His purpose. If we've done everything He's called us to do, and we step out in faith and we make this decision and it lines up with what the Bible has to say, and we've done all that we need to do in a biblical process, we just got to trust that God is sovereign. No matter what decision we make in that arena, that He will take care of all those. And also, there's something called the providence of God. I believe that God leads us, without us even knowing it, to places. We're in a place at this particular time without us consciously knowing He's got us here. He didn't go, "Are you kidding me? I can't believe that Helen Jones is there tonight. She snuck one in on me." Right? I mean, it's not God. And in fact, somehow He leads us to where we go. And that's the mystery. That's the secret things of God. So that is a part of our decision making, but we don't know it's going on consciously. But we do know it's going on, and we can trust that God is in control. And we need to do what we need to do. So it's a comfort knowing that God is sovereign. Believe me, it's a comfort, because sometimes the decisions that we make, it is still a comfort. Even the bad decisions we make, God can turn that for good, thankfully. But the next thing, prerequisite, pray for wisdom and understanding and applying His Word. And this is just one of the scriptures I have listed for you there, Ephesians 1:15-17, Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." And these other passages speak about we need to pray and ask other people to pray that God would grant us wisdom so we can understand the Scripture and understand how it applies to our life. So they're prerequisite. In fact, the fourth prerequisite. And the next thing we're going to look at here, there's a prerequisite. All right, those things. We want to make sure that we're living a Spirit-filled life. First of all, we want to make sure that we're in God's Word, living a Spirit-filled life. Remember that God is sovereign. And pray for wisdom and understanding to apply the Scripture. Now, here's the process. You could write this down. You can take this home and write your own words for it. Maybe you had four steps or five or six. But this is just a process that covers the major things we need to think about when we're making decisions and making decisions in a way that glorifies God. So the first step in the process of biblical decision making is examine how you are meeting the prerequisites, all right, and make changes where needed. You go back and you think, here's the prerequisites, okay. Am I in the Word of God? Am I studying it? Is that a daily part of my life where I'm looking in the Word of God? And am I walking in the Spirit? Is my life defined by confession of my sin and being willing to obey whatever God's Scripture says? That my life, does it look like that? Do I remember that God is sovereign? And no matter what decision I make, I'm going to make the best one I can based upon what God's told me in His Word. But I just got to trust that God's sovereign. And some of the little details I don't understand, I don't know, I got to trust Him. And then the last one, again, we want to pray for it, that we would understand the Word. Now, once we got those, we examine those, see how we're doing. Maybe we need to make some adjustments. Maybe we're not spending time in the Word like we need to. And we're going to ask God for wisdom on the decision, and He's saying, "Well, I've got it right here. You got to spend time there so I can begin to guide you in the right way." Maybe it's that we've got some unconfessed sin in our life, and we need to deal with that so we don't hinder the fellowship from God, and which would hinder our understanding of the Scripture. And maybe that we're not asking God for wisdom as we read the Scripture, and that's very important that we do that, because only He's going to help us understand it. You can be the most brilliant person in the world, have your PhD from Harvard and Yale and all the other stuff, and be the most ignorant Bible student in the world too, unless the Lord empowers you to understand His Word. So then we gather all the facts. We look at the situation. We're going to make a decision, so we're looking at all the facts. And for each decision, all the facts, pros or cons, all the basically the circumstances behind that or around that are going to be different. And we need to look at the circumstances. We need to be able to sit down. Okay, here's a decision I need to make. Now, sometimes we have to make decisions on the fly. And hopefully we're walking in the Spirit and spending enough time in the Word that we're going to make those right decisions. But In particular, when you're making a big decision and you've got time to make it, take time to make it and sit down and say, here's where I find myself. Here's the decision I'm going to make. Here's all the information I know about it. All right? The next thing you want to do then is you want to search the Scriptures diligently for all passages that speak specifically and directly. That would be precepts. And precepts is an imperative. I mean, it's very clear. Do this, don't do this. This is the will of God. This is not the will of God. All right? About your decision, and for passages that speak indirectly. There's principles about your decision. You think about your circumstance, it seems similar to another circumstance the Apostle Paul dealt with, so you go over there, the Apostle Paul was dealing with that very same, a very similar circumstance, a very similar decision he had to make, and you look at some of the principles that he used to make that decision. So you find all the Scripture, and you know what? It takes work. It does, but boy, is it rewarding. And the more we do it, the easier it gets. And I'm sure we can think about that in school. I mean, I think about some of the math classes I took, and I remember this one particular class in my junior year high school called Plane and Analytic Geometry. I could hardly pronounce it, let alone spell it. And they get in there, and this lady just wows us with all these problems she can work. And I think it was, I don't know if it was an intimidation factor or she was wanting to show us what we'd be able to do within the class, but I was so overwhelmed about what she did that I didn't realize we were going to take a step at a time throughout the year. And what I want to encourage you, just take it a step at a time. And the more you do it, the better you'll get. And the more you'll be able to really apply this process to making decisions. And then once you've found those passages of Scripture, then you take your circumstances, you take all those things that you're dealing with, the decision you make, and you look at those facts in the light of Scripture. All right, here's the biblical principle, here's the precept, here's a direct command from the Scripture, and you look at that decision you're going to make. What does it have to say specifically about my decision? And then after that, you seek godly counsel. And again, we talked about this. Counsel is important. We see that throughout Scripture. We need to seek godly counsel. But we realize, why are we seeking the godly counsel? For what purpose? So they can help us understand the Scripture better. And if you're going to go to somebody for counsel, make sure that person's going to give you scriptural advice. I mean, there's a lot of good practical advice out there the world could give you. But you want them to be able to help you. You're basically going for them to counsel to help you understand how the Word of God relates to this decision. That's why you're going to go to them for counsel. Then, if you've narrowed it down, you've done all that, you've gathered the facts, you've searched the Scripture to find what the Scripture has to say about it, then you've examined the facts in light of the Scripture, then you seek godly counsel, they've helped you understand the Word, and if you've narrowed it down to two equally good decisions based upon precepts or principles in Scripture, decide on the basis of preference. And this is where Christian liberty or freedom comes in. And desires. We talk about desires. And if we're doing all these other things, all right, if we are walking in the Spirit, we're in the Word of God, well, then the Word of God teaches us what? What will our desires be? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Your desires become like His. So now you can begin to trust your desires because you've lined them up with Scripture. And yes, these are all good, but you come to equally two different choices. And they're equally biblical. You can't find sin in either one of them. Now, sometimes wisdom, as I talked about the car illustration, but you know, what color of car do you get? You know, it's exactly the same and may depend on where you live. You want a black car if it's hot, and you don't want a white car if it snows. All right, there's some wisdom that you use there. But you'd base it on preference or base it on wisdom, your decision there. And you know what? We can trust that we'll be in the will of God. We can trust that we'll be in the will of God by doing it that way. I want to read this great illustration about Adam and Eve since we've been in Genesis, and when I read this illustration a few month or two ago, and then I reread it again this week, I thought this is a great illustration. It's out of actually Gary Friesen's book, but Dave Swavely uses the illustration also, and since it's a smaller book, I can hold it in my hand here a little better. Gary Friesen calls this the First Supper, the story of the First Supper. Adam was hungry. He had a long, challenging day naming animals. His afternoon nap had been refreshing, and his post-siesta introduction to Eve was exhilarating, to say the least. But as the sun began to set on the first day, Adam discovered that he had worked up an appetite. "I think we should eat," he said to Eve. "Let's call the evening meal supper." I think we should eat. I mean, you're so decisive, Adam, replied Eve in admiration. I like that in a man. I guess all the excitement of being created has made me hungry too. As they discussed how they should proceed, they decided that Adam would gather fruit from the garden and Eve would prepare it for a meal. Adam set about his task and soon returned with a basket full of ripe fruit. He gave it to Eve and went to soak his feet in the soothing current of the Pishon River until supper was ready. He had been reviewing the animals' names for about 5 minutes when he heard his wife's troubled voice. Adam, could you come help for a moment? Well, what seems to be the problem, dear? He replied. I'm not sure which of these lovely fruits I should prepare for supper. I certainly want to be obedient to the Lord's will, but I'm just not sure what he wants me to do. Would you go back and ask him what I should do about the supper? Adam understood Eve's dilemma, so he left her to go to speak to the Lord. Shortly he returned, looking perplexed. He didn't really answer your question, he announced. What do you mean? Didn't he say anything? Oh, yes, replied Adam, but he just repeated what he had said earlier today during the garden tour. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. I assure you, Eve, I steered clear of the forbidden tree. Well, we still have to make a decision about supper, she observed. What should I prepare for tonight? Adam shrugged. I've never seen such crisp, juicy apples. I think we'd be okay to have them. Eve agreed, and Adam headed back to his easy bank. He was only halfway to the river when he heard Eve's call. He was so hungry that he jogged back to the clearing where she was working, but his anticipation evaporated when he saw her face. More problems, he asked. Adam, I just can't decide what I should do with these apples. I could slice them, dice them, mash them, bake them in a pie, cobbler, fritters, or dumplings. Or we could just polish them off and eat them raw. But I don't want to do anything that would be displeasing to the Lord. Would you be a dear and just go and one more time to the Lord with this problem? Not having any better solution himself, Adam did as he requested. When he returned, he said, I get the same answer as before. From the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. You know, Eve, the Lord made that statement as though it ought to fully answer my question. I'm sure he could have told me what to eat and how to eat it, but I think he wants us to make those decisions. It was the same way with the animals today. He just left their names up to me. Eve was incredulous. Do you mean that I can't miss God's will in this decision? Adam explained. The only way we could do that is to pick fruit from the forbidden tree. But all these fruits are all right. Well, I suppose we could eat all of them. Adam snapped his finger and exclaimed, Say, that's a great idea. Let's have fruit salad for supper. Eve was hesitant. What salad? So, just an illustration of preference. I mean, God had given them a clear directive. You can eat anything. Just don't eat from the tree. And they had all these decisions. But you know what? They were all in the will of God. And they could eat fruit salad, they could eat just apples, pears, and be in the will of God. And I think it's a great illustration because sometimes we get so caught up in the minute and we know that this is the parameters and we're in those parameters, then that's good. Now, there's some other things we're going to look at that bring to bear, and there's some wisdom issues that we need to look at too. But that's just a great illustration of that. Dave Swavey says this about this same thing about making decisions. He says, so from the perspective of our own experiences, we have the privilege of choosing among many options, but in the hidden counsel of God, He already knows which way we will go. One more time. From the perspective of our own experience, and that's all we can go on, we have the privilege of choosing among many options, but in the hidden counsel of God, He already knows which way we will go. And that's where we trust in the sovereignty of God. Here's what we have. God's given us direction. We go for it. So that's the process of biblical decision making. Examine how we're meeting the prerequisites, gather the facts, search the scriptures diligently based upon those facts, and then look at the facts in light of scripture, and we seek godly counsel to help us understand the scripture, and then if we've narrowed it down to two equally good choices through that process, then we make it on preference or on wisdom. So we have a freedom to make those choices. Any questions about that process? Is that helpful, at least in the process? And see, we're going to talk about some. We're going to talk about one for sure, and we'll see how much time and how many questions y'all have. But we're not going to be able to narrow anything right down to the final decision tonight. I can promise you that, because it'll take time, and there's so many other circumstances. Everybody's decision is different. Meaning, the decision they come to, it may seem the same on the surface, but you've got a lot of things that go into it. Maybe you got a family, maybe you're single, and that will bring to bear, and that you need to consider that when you make a decision. whether you're single or your family. How old are your kids? So there's a lot of wisdom issues that are going to be different for all of us. So we're not going to be able to say, okay, for everybody in general today, if you do this, you're going to be in the will of God. Well, there's a lot of variables that play into that. But before you consider the prerequisites in the process of decision making, what must be first in place before you can make decisions God's way? What needs to be in place before you can make decisions God's way? Before you consider prerequisites, before you begin the process, what needs to be in place? A relationship with God. That's exactly right. You need to be rightly related to God through faith in Christ. Now, it's important. I mean, it's important because you're right related to God. In the end, you'll be justified and you'll be sanctified and glorified. But there's a practical reason that comes along with that, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man, he's just talked about the spiritual man, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. If you don't have a right relationship with the Lord, if the Holy Spirit does not indwell you, you cannot understand spiritual truths. So if we don't have a right relationship with the Lord, if we are not right related through faith in Christ, we can't have any hope that when we study the Scriptures that we're going to be able to understand them in a way that God wants us to understand and apply them. And as far as I know, I think everybody in here is born again, and that's great. But that's just a great reminder to us what a privilege it is. It says, later in verse 15, it says, we have been given the mind of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and illumines the Scripture to us. Well, once you are a Christian, what will be the most profitable use of your time when it comes to decision making? What do you think would be the prayer? Praying about what? What did we talk about last week? When we pray, which is important in decision making, what are we going to pray about? For God to give us a gushy feeling inside, for somebody to do flip-flops in front of us, or God to make our bed wet, or, and I don't mean that, I mean like a fleece. What was it, Brian?
Wisdom.
We can pray for wisdom. Wisdom about what?
Understanding
the Scriptures. That's right, yeah. And we need to pray for wisdom that we would understand the Scripture, not that God is going to write in the sky with a sky writer, that God help us understand the Scripture. And we need to... All those prayer is important, praying for wisdom, but praying for God to help us understand what He's revealed to us. So often we're looking for things that, first of all, God's revealed to us, and there's so much He's revealed to us. Boy, if we just could understand this, we wouldn't have a problem at all with decision making, would we? I mean, there's so much in here, but you know, it's profitable. I know all of us have experienced this before. Let me encourage you in this. When you have studied the Scriptures, whether in a small group Bible study or on your own, you've really studied them, and the truth of that passage just jumped off the page, and basically you made it your own. You've heard somebody say it before, but all of a sudden you saw it yourself. You saw the exact same thing. You'd heard that those three different people say that's what the Scripture meant there, and now it was your own, and you'll never forget it. All right, and that's important that we get in there and we make it our own, because when we do, when we're faced with a decision, we'll make a decision God's way. So, 2 Timothy 2:15. Says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, or actually dividing the word of truth. And it says a workman, and it is work, but it's enjoyable work. And once we get in there and work, we see how enjoyable it is. Well, I'm going to give a quick case study and give some time for questions so we can maybe deal with a few others. First thing we need to do is we need to follow the process. What's the process in biblical decision making? What's the first thing we need to do? What's the first thing we need to do? What's the first part of the process? Yeah, make sure we're meeting the prerequisites. What are the prerequisites? We're knowing and studying His Word. All right. What's next?
Filled with the Spirit.
What's next?
Remember God is sovereign.
What's next? What's it? Pray for wisdom and understanding of the Scripture. And I'm just going to take it for granted we're all there tonight, all right? This is an illustration, this case study. We're all there. So the next thing we need to do is we need to go through the process. And we need to continue through the process. And we need to do what now? We need to gather all the facts, all right? Then we need to look at the pros and cons and the facts. And then we need to look at what? Scripture about that decision. Then we need to do what? We need to look at the facts in light of the Scripture. Then we need to seek what? Godly counsel. Then we need to do what? If you come down to two equally, make a decision, right? Yeah. You want a double cheeseburger or a double hamburger? What do you like better? You know, ultimately, well, maybe if you need to lose a little weight, take the cheese off, and that may be some wisdom, okay? I kept the cheese on tonight. With John Elgon, I kept the cheese on. Don't tell her. No, I'm kidding. So we're going to talk about giving, all right? We're going to talk about giving. We all would agree that the Scripture talks about giving, and we all would say that that's supposed to do. But how much do we give? Is it the same for all of us? Is God going to say, okay, Clint, next month, you're going to give $2,000? Is that what God's going to say? Is he going to know that? That he's supposed to give $2,000? In fact, he's going to say $2,001.63. Well, you're not going to find that in Scripture, that God told Clint to give $2,001.63. But guess what? The Scripture says a lot about giving and how much we should give. And I want us to look at that. And so here's what we've met the prerequisites, and we've got, and a lot of these will do this. They'll meld together the facts, and you'll be in the process, and you may get more facts in the process of studying the Scripture. So those three, you know, facts, Scripture, and looking at the facts in light of Scripture will kind of mold together. Okay, so we're going to look at the Scripture. We're going to cover all three of these. What does the Bible teach about the tithe for a Christian? What does it teach? If you don't give 10%, we won't let you through the door. That's what it teaches, right? In the New Testament. No. What does it teach about the tithe for the New Testament believer? Well, how about this? What does it teach in the Old Testament about the tithe? How many tithes were there? Three. So if you want to be a biblical tither, you will need to give three tithes, and two of those tithes they gave throughout the year. So it's 20% a year, okay? And then every third year, there was a tithe. So that's another basic 3.5%. So if you want to be a biblical tither over a three-year period, you need to give 23 1/3% of your income away. Okay? People talk about the tithe, but in the New Testament, it doesn't tell us we have to tithe. In fact, instruction about the tithe is never given directly in the New Testament. It talks about the tithe, but it talks about in Hebrews, all right, that Abraham paid Melchizedek a tithe. All right, but that's just telling what happened. It doesn't tell. We're not told to give a tithe. One of the tithes was basically to fund the Levites. The other tithe was for the festivals that they had. And the third tithe, which was every 3 years, was to support the poor. And they're all good things, but basically they had to do that. All of them, in a sense, were like taxes. They were commanded to give those tithes. So it's 23 1/3%. So that's what the Old Testament. Well, does the New Testament say about anything about the tithe? Well, we've said no. It really doesn't give a directive for us to tithe. It doesn't condemn tithing. It doesn't command tithing. But there's many other things that it says about giving. And in fact, it's much more challenging than somebody telling you exactly what percent you got to give. And I'll never forget this. I've said it before, a year and a half ago when I preached on the subject, that a seminary professor of mine said, he said, somebody was asking about the tithe, and what do we do if we're not supposed to tithe, you know? And he said, well, I think the principle in the New Testament is to give what love demands. And I'll never forget that. Give what love demands. And that really humbled me, you know? And what does love demand? You know, you begin to consider what Christ has done for us. And, I mean, that's, what does love not command? Demand everything, our whole life. And but there's some other things here we can look at. So I want just to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we may blow through this passage way quicker than you want to go, all right? But I want us to be able to discuss some of these things. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is addressing the church of Corinth, obviously, about a collection being taken in support of the struggling church in Jerusalem. All right, Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem is very poor and struggling a whole lot. So he's giving the Corinthians an example, a way Christians should give. And he's giving the example was about the churches of Macedonia. All right, so let's look. In Macedonia, some of the other churches, some of the other cities in Macedonia were Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Okay, they were all Macedonia. But let's read this. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the church of Macedonia. And remember, we're trying to find out what does the Scripture have to say about how much we should give. that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. In fact, if you want to know about biblical New Testament giving, study actually chapters 8 and 9. We didn't have time to look at all that tonight, but those two chapters are tremendous principles of giving. But we're going to look at a few principles here. The first thing we're going to see about New Testament giving here is we are to give by God's grace. We are to give by God's grace. That's on the back of your outline. I've got blanks there for you. You give by God's grace. Look at those words there in verse 1. The grace of God which has been given. All right, here Paul tells us what empowered or enabled the Macedonians to give. It says the grace of God has been given to the church in Macedonia. They were empowered by the grace of God. The grace of God is not just, we're saved by grace, it's unmerited favor, but you also see throughout Scripture the grace is the desire and the power to do God's will. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm a believer. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than them all, but not I, but the grace of God in me. So he's saying the grace empowered him to labor. And here, in context, he's talking to what empowered the Macedonians. What would make them want to give to the church of Jerusalem? And you're going to see how incredible this gift was here in a second. So they're empowered by grace. The second thing we need to know about New Testament giving is we are to give in faith. We're to give by God's grace, and we're also to give in faith. Look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of the liberality. Now, why do I say this verse teaches that a good steward gives in faith? You see the word faith anywhere in that verse? No, but if you know anything about the churches of Macedonia, you'd understand they gave in faith. Look at that. Notice the phrase, in a great ordeal of affliction. And the word affliction here comes from a word that means being crushed like a grape. And this is not like minor affliction. This is major affliction. And that affliction came by because of their stance for Christ. Now notice the phrase, in their deep poverty. And it's speaking of those who have nothing. So it's like someone on welfare, the churches of Macedonia, giving to someone else on welfare, the church in Jerusalem. Somebody giving that's on welfare, giving to someone else on welfare. That's amazing. But that's what it was. And I often hear people struggling financially say that they would give more if they had more money. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Well, I'd just give more if I had more money. Well, statistics clearly show that this is not the case. Instead, they show if you do not give generously when you're making $15,000, you won't give generously when you're making $50,000, $75,000, or $100,000. Has nothing to do with how much we make. And these Macedonians and Christians, it says that they gave in spite of their persecution and their poverty, their affliction. So how'd they give that? Well, they gave in faith. And they believed what Paul wrote to the church of what? Philippi, which was in Macedonia, that God will do what? He will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. So you see, they gave in faith, and that we as Christians are called to give by God's grace. We're called to give in faith. Here's some biblical principles to help us know how much we're supposed to give. The next thing we need to see is we are to give joyfully. Notice that phrase in verse 2, their abundance of joy. I mean, are you kidding me? Okay, I don't really have anything here, but I've got a little bit, and okay, I'll give it. And most of the time, that's what it is. Okay, I'll give it, and that wasn't the Macedonian Christians. They gave joyfully. And this truth is stated differently in 2 Corinthians 9:7, if you want to flip over there. A very familiar verse says, God loves a what? A mean giver? A chilfer giver. Someone who gives from the heart. Someone who is joyful. And the Macedonians gave joyfully because they saw the bigger picture of the privilege of giving. They realized the truth we find in Acts 20:35. You want to write that down. It's more blessed to what? Give than receive. They understood that. They knew this blessing of joy because they put others' needs above their own. What's our scripture memory this month? Philippians what? 2, 3, and 4. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? What is it? What's that? Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. We gotta work on that one. But that's what they understood. And look over in chapter 9 again. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that, that you through his poverty might become rich." All right? So there's this process, because of the grace of the Lord, they understood that it was a joy to give. God had given so much to them. He had become poverty stricken that we might become rich spiritually. And that was a principle that they based their giving off on. How much has God given to us? That goes back to the principle, give what love demands. And how much does God love us? So give joyfully. The next thing that we see is we are to give proportionately. Look at verse 3 with me. What does it say? According to their ability. Ability means capacity or a means to give. Some have more of ability to give than others. The key is that everyone gives according to what? Whose ability? Their ability. They give to their ability. There's no fixed percentage in the New Testament. All it says is we're to give proportionally to our ability. What's our capacity to give? And you know, and I say to somebody, say, you know, I give $10,000 a year. And somebody says, I give $1,000. Now who's the better giver? Who's the better giver? We don't know, right? Well, the guy who gave $10,000 makes $100,000 a year. And the guy who gave $1,000 makes $20,000 a year. Who's the better giver? The guy who gave $20,000. Why? Proportionally, he gave more. There's some other things we're going to look at here, sacrificial and stuff like that. Proportionally, I mean, the guy that makes $100,000, he gives $10,000. I mean, he's still going to live pretty good. The guy that makes $20,000 gives $1,000. I mean, that's a lot bigger chunk. That's a lot. That hurts a lot more. It does. Now, I can't imagine in our day and age living off $20,000. As a single guy, I can make it by $20,000, that's for sure. I think I can make it on $10,000. That's a guy, but we got more than that to worry about. But proportionally, we're supposed to give proportionally to our capacity to give. Wes, I'm sorry, I'm just a single guy back here. Wes, you could make it on $10,000, couldn't you?
Well, us single guys need our toys.
You need your toys, okay. Or you want your toys. All right. Well, the next thing besides giving proportionally, we want to give sacrificially. Look at verse 3 again. Beyond their ability. Beyond their ability. This means they gave beyond what could normally be expected from people in such difficult circumstances. Just because we may give more than someone else doesn't mean it's sacrificial. It goes back to the same illustration. People who truly give sacrificially also show their trust in God's provision for their needs. If everyone truly gave sacrificially, we'd have the same problem that the Israelites had when they started building the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know what they had to do? What'd they have to do? Don't bring any more. We got too much. And can you imagine? But if we follow these principles in Scripture, how much do we give? Oh, we follow these principles. All right? Well, the next principle to look at here in this passage is we are to give voluntarily. In verse 3 it says, gave of their own accord. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 7, the next chapter, it says this, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should never feel like we're being twisted to give. You know, we should never close the doors and say, hey, we're not going until we fill that box up back there, all right? Never should you feel like somebody should never twist you to give. Now, sometimes people get convicted because they're not giving what the Scripture calls them to give, but you should never feel like someone's twisting you to give or manipulating, let's put it that way. One of these things, you're robbing God, you know, Malachi. It's a whole different context, but you're robbing God because you're not bringing your tithes. Well, first of all, we're not supposed to bring tithes. There's no temple to bring tithes to. All right, so it's very, you've got to be careful using those Old Testament scriptures to talk about New Testament giving. But only hearts that have been changed will want to give voluntarily. And when it says that just as you purpose in your heart, well, how will our heart tell us to give? How do we come to the purpose? Okay, I've decided I'm going to give this. That's what it means to be purposed. I'm going to say your heart tells you what to give. But you've purposed in your heart. Now, what it means purpose is kind of like Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He was going to do it no matter what. And we purpose in our heart, we made a decision, I'm going to give this. Now, how do we decide what we're supposed to give? From the Scripture, right? It means purposed in your heart. You've made a decision to firmly and finally follow through with that. And that was also the same as the Old Testament. Exodus 35, it says, all whose heart was moved, they came and brought. All the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work. I mean, it was a heart issue. All right, they had decided what they were going to give, and they gave it voluntarily. Nobody twisted their arm to give. Well, let's look a couple more truths here. We're supposed to give eagerly. Look at verse 4 there in chapter 8. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They begged to give. They were eager to give. No one came looking. They couldn't wait to give. They gave eagerly. And then lastly, looking at verse 5, we are to give worshipfully. Give worshipfully. What's it say? And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. The first priority was giving themselves completely to the Lord, as it's recorded here in this passage. Only when our lives are offered up to Him and say, Lord, it's all yours. And it's a biblical principle. It's all yours. My whole life, everything I've got is yours. And I come and I've given myself to you. And once we give ourselves to Him, then it's going back to walking in the Spirit, because we're saying, Lord, I want to do whatever Your Word tells me to do. Whatever Your Word tells me to do, I want to do it. I've given myself to You. So, Lord, what am I supposed to give? And you look here. They gave by God's grace. They gave in faith. They gave joyfully. They gave proportionally. They gave sacrificially. They gave voluntarily. They gave eagerly. And they gave worshipfully. So how much are you supposed to give? Well, for each one of us, it's going to be different. So what you need to do is you got to go, how are you going to take this back to this process? What do we do? Well, we've got the facts, okay, in light of Scripture, and this is all molded together. So how are we going to know if we're giving by God's grace, in faith, and joyfully, proportionally, this begins something we can get our arms around, sacrificially, voluntarily, and eagerly. How are we going to know that? Well, it'd be great if we had a budget, right? We knew how much was coming in, and we knew, okay, we got our house payment, we've got these things that we've got to take care of, like Paul says to Timothy, if any man does not take care of his own household, he's what? Worse than an unbeliever. There's another scriptural principle that you've got to base this on. You don't say, okay, I'm just going to give 100% to the church, and I'm just going to trust that God will bring it in. Well, there's other biblical principles that we need to begin to mix in here. Okay? But you look at your budget, all right? And you seek godly counsel based upon the Scripture. And you choose how much you want to give based on a correct understanding of the Scripture. All right? You look and you say, okay, I make this much. All right, Lord, I understand I'm going to be able to give by Your grace. You supply everything that I have. All right? And I'm going to give in faith. And the reason I'm going to give in faith is because, Lord, You've also called me to do it joyfully, proportionally, sacrificially, and voluntarily, and eagerly, and I sometimes don't feel like that. So I need to look at what's going to hurt a little bit. Really, I think that's something we will look. Okay, what's going to stretch me? I may have to give up a few toys. All right, I may have to give up a few trips to Baskin Robbins. Oh, there's a Baskin Robbins gift certificate on the back I found today. It's $2 for when somebody gets that in case you lost it. But you wouldn't have to give it. It would be a free gift. I don't know whose it is. But you may have to give some things up to say, you know, I need to sacrifice a little bit because God wants me to give sacrificially. He wants to give me proportionately. I don't need to, and here's the key, don't worry about what anybody else gives. It's not between you and somebody else. It's between you and the Lord. And you look at these things and then you say, okay. I just read a story today about a guy who was had been a believer for a long time, and he didn't give much. He came to his pastor and said, I didn't give much when I didn't make anything, and now I'm making a whole bunch and I'm still not giving much. I got a problem. So they looked at these passages in 2 Corinthians, and they go, wow, I need to give proportionally, sacrificially, and voluntarily, and all those kind of things. And the pastor said, okay, won't you go home and you sit down, you look at your budget and look at what you need to live off of, and you decide what that is for you. And he says, and you come back in about a month and share it with me. So he came back. He says, you know, pastor, I just said I'm going to give 40% of my income away. And the pastor was like, oh, man, 40%. He says, now you share about it. Sir, the Lord has blessed me. I make a lot of money. I want to give 40%. He says, all right, you give 40% away for a month, and then come back and let's talk about it again. So another month, the guy comes back to sit down privately with the pastor. And the pastor goes, well, how did it go? He's expecting, oh, man, it was a little tough. He says, you know what? It was a little tough. It made me begin to watch what I do with my money instead of just spend it like it's, you know, like money's made on trees. And he said, I was really blessed. And people came up to me and said, well, it looks like you're really watching your money like you've never done before. And I didn't tell him why. But he said, well, what do you think? Should you adjust that? He said, yeah, I think I ought to give 60% away my income, because I'm still not sacrificing enough. And you know what? That guy understood what biblical principles were, and he was able to go to Scripture and base it on Scripture without God having to tell him, you need to give 23 or 26 or 60 or 40. He just looked and said, okay, based upon these principles, I'm going to make this. So, and if we've studied, if we had enough time to study Scriptures more, I'm going to take some Scriptures questions here. We'd also learn the second part on your outline there. It says where to give. And we'd find the Scripture teaches that here's our priority of giving. I'll just throw this out to you. Our immediate family first. Our immediate family first. That's where we give to our immediate family, their needs there. Our extended family. Next. The local church after that. And then other ministries are helping the local church around the world. Those are all, and I could prove to you easily from Scripture, that's the biblical precedence. Immediate family, extended family, local church family, and then other ministries are helping the local church around the world. You won't ever find in Scripture the parachurch. Now, I work for parachurch organizations. Some of them are very good, but if parachurch begins to do something outside of the blessing of a local church, then they don't need anything. I mean, I wouldn't give them anything if they decide we're going to do our own thing. Because God called to what? He said that the gates of hell will not prevail against what? The church. The church. And there is organization in the church, and there's something that God called. We come together. We don't do our own thing. And we need the blessing of the local church. And there's so many missionaries on the field right now doing their own thing and aren't supporting the local churches that need their help of the people who are there. So that's just a little pet peeve of mine. So there we go. I know that didn't answer all your questions about even giving. But you know what? There's so many different circumstances. Now, we could start to add other circumstances in here. I got a family of six. I got a family of two. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things. So I can't give you those answers. Maybe if we sat down one-on-one and we looked at the situation, again, that's godly counsel, and you came to me and wanted to talk about specific situation, we could say, okay, let's look at it together. And let's look at what the Scriptures say about it. Then let's look at your situation. We bring other things in like wisdom and your desires ultimately if we get down to two choices. So any questions or any about anything we've covered in the last 4 weeks or specifically about this? If you came tonight thinking you're going to get all the answers, I'm sorry I disappointed you, because I know I did. I wanted to give you a process. I wanted to work down through an example so you can see how that works. And again, because there's so many different circumstances in our lives, it was impossible for me to give you all the answers even on this situation. And but what questions, comments? Is this helpful? We could do another 8 months on this.
I just made a comment. I guess Ellen and I came looking for the process.
Uh-huh.
And you did a great job.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, appreciate that. And what we need to do is encourage each other with this. We need to go to, we need to sit down with people in our body, with each other, and say, hey, I got a decision. You know what? I'd really like you to help me walk down through this process. Let's do this together. And how helpful that will be if we can do that with each other. Yes, Wes? And that's great. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It can help you in principles wise, because I'm saying this, and there's three right here too that aren't married, whether you should get married or not. And then not only whether you should get married or not, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but also are there some parameters there who to marry? Now, there's more out there, but I'm just telling you, right there in that passage of Scripture, it can help you, just help you some, because there's other passages, whether you should get married or not. Paul deals with that. And then he also deals with who we should marry. Only in the Lord. And there's a kind of an overarching theme when you read through that. I mean, just right there, you know. And so, and sometimes you may need somebody, you get this situation and say, I have no idea where in Scripture this talks about this. Can you help me? And we've got a lot of people in our body who would love to help you do that. And I just want to mention again the importance of knowing how to study your Bible. And I wish we had four more weeks, and we'd do 4 weeks on how to study your Bible. And the next time I probably get 4 weeks to do that, that's part of what I want to teach. It's how to study your Bible. Here's four, you know what? But we can spend 4 years on it. And again, we're not answering all the questions. We want to give you some basic principles that you can begin to apply. And the more you apply them, the more you'll get used to using them, just like a sword. You'll get used to it, just like a tool. You'll get used to it. And that's what we want to do here. And I want to encourage you. And if you say, you know, Brian, I'd like to know how to study my Bible more, I can give you an outline. I can give you an outline to help you, just a simple outline to help you walk through that. I can give you a simple outline right now. When you look at a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to leave some things out here so all you biblical scholars don't get on me. What's it say about the Lord? What's it say about me? And what change do I need to make in my life based upon the principle of this Scripture? Now, that's pretty simple, I know. There's a lot of things, context and all those kind of things, but just those three things right there would help a lot. But if you want to have an outline of just basic understanding of how to study the Bible in context to help you make decisions, I'd be happy to provide that to you. But that's important so we can do this for the glory of God. And you know what? I said this before. That's what I like about our people at Grace Bible Church. We got a bunch of people who want to please the Lord. And I don't doubt at all that that's what you want to do, and that's what I want to do. And so let's do it together. Any other questions? Again, has this been helpful? Has it? Hopefully it has been. It's been helpful for me. Of course, I'm boiling down like I do every Sunday. You know, I'm boiling down. This is probably about 40 hours worth of study into 4 hours. And I wish that I could give you all 40 hours. But you know what? You wouldn't own it then. But if you take these 4 hours and you begin to apply them, you'll begin to own it. And you study more and you'll begin to own it yourself. And I've got plenty more studying to do in this area. But all right, we got a quiet group tonight. Where's Derek Kendrick back there to ask toothpaste questions? Or toothbrush questions or something like that last week. Yeah, toothpaste. It was toothpaste, yeah. Okay. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these last 4 weeks that we've been able to look at your word and see what does your word say about how we can make decisions. And Lord, I confess, as I have for the last 4 weeks and beyond that, Lord, I sometimes make decisions that I really don't even consider you. And Lord, that breaks my heart because you love me so much. And you've given me your word. You've given all of us your word to make decisions. So Lord, I pray that we would be workmen who are not ashamed, and workmen who want to take the time to get in your word so we can rightly divide it, so we can understand it in a way that we can make decisions that please you. Lord, give us patience. Lord, grow us in this area. Lord, help us do it as a team, to do it as a body of Christ and help each other so that, Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, I thank you for these people who have come these last 4 weeks and pray that you would encourage them in this process of making decisions your way. Lord, you encourage all of us that way. Thanks again for your son and for the price that he paid on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.